Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1116. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. Just to set the context a little bit, we see here Jesus is becoming pretty well known around the district and the area, and he's starting to draw people to him. And here we have the title, The Rich Young Ruler, who comes to him and asks what is perhaps the most important question of all time, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is there anything more important than that? So let us read from Luke chapter 18, verse 18. And the ruler asked him is Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Last week we were reading in John chapter 15 about Jesus' image of himself as the true vine and us as the branches. And we heard these words from Jesus, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And I spoke last week that I believe that bearing fruit was much more than just doing good deeds, much more than just helping the poor or visiting the sick. Because Jesus goes on to say that we are to bear fruit so that we would prove to be his disciples. And I shared with you how lots of people who are not Christians go out and do wonderful things, you know, feed the hungry and clothe people and visit the sick. Many wonderful things. That does not prove that we're disciples. What proves that we're disciples of Jesus? But to bring people to Jesus, to saving faith by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. And so I propose to you that many ways to look maybe at fruit, but what I believe was the Lord was saying to us is that this idea of bearing fruit is bringing people to Jesus Christ and building up the kingdom of God. And so this is pretty serious stuff. Because I took the words of Jesus, unless you bear fruit, the Father will take away, those branches will be burned. In essence, I made the statement, unless we are bearing fruit, unless we are somehow, some way, bringing people to Jesus Christ, we are not saved. Wow. Because I believe it is those of us in the church that would believe that are be the ones that come before the Lord one day and say, "Hey, Lord, we ate with you, we drank with you." And he's going to say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Unless we abide in him and he abides in us and we bear fruit, bringing people to Christ, I believe we cannot say that we have that saving faith in Jesus. There's something about some way being used by God, by the Holy Spirit, to bring people to Jesus. And so that's why I believe this is so important, that we need to spend more time talking about what it means to bring people to Jesus and ways that we do that, particularly in this culture in which we live. And so I want to begin today by basically addressing the question, why don't people believe in Jesus? I mean, if we're going to develop a strategy or be intentional about reaching out to people, our friends, our neighbors, even family members, what is it that we're coming up against? Why don't they believe? I would dare say probably most of us were raised in the church and believing was something that we just grew up with. Well, of course we believe in Jesus. I'll tell you, there are many people in this world who have no idea. And I find it very interesting to have an interaction with them. I was teaching a course at the college one time, a continuing ed course, and there were some people there that did not believe in Jesus. And it was strange to have this dialogue because I was assuming so much of what we have in our own community that when you talk about Jesus, it's like, well, of course he's the Son of God. Of course he's the Savior of the world. And when you encounter somebody that says, well, I don't believe that, it's kind of different. It's kind of different. So we need to understand because they're all over the place. They're all over the place. So the first thing we need to say is why don't people believe in Jesus? The first thing I think we need to accept, which is a hard thing to accept, is that when we're talking about those who do not believe in Jesus, those who do not and will not accept Jesus as Savior are many. In fact, most. Most people will not accept this teaching. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "The gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Isn't that a sad, sad testimony? Jesus says in Luke 13, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able." In Romans 9:27, St. Paul quoted from Isaiah chapter 10, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved." Only a remnant. I think this is helpful for us to set expectations, which I'm going to talk about in a little bit, that there are times when we confront people or encounter people and this wall goes up. We need to understand what that wall is about because, again, it's most of the people in the world. And so we need not get discouraged when we're put off time and time again, maybe by other people who simply don't want to listen to us, don't want to hear what we have to say. It's most of the people in this world who will not, I would say now, cannot receive that teaching. So why is it? Why are there so many people who simply can't seem to come to accept the truth as we believe it in Jesus Christ? Well, the scripture tells us quite a bit about that. And we heard two reasons in our reading today from 2 Corinthians. Paul talked about people having a veil over their minds and over their hearts. It's like a spiritual blindness. They simply cannot see it. So we can talk until we're blue in the face, but unless something else, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in them, unless something else triggers something in them to have a desire to see something needed beyond them, they simply will not be able to receive it no matter how much we pester or talk or try to, you know, expose them to the truth of Jesus Christ. A veil over their hearts. And he says later, it is the God of this world who has blinded their minds. So here's this other enemies out there. Blinded by this veil over their hearts, over their minds, and as the God of this world that has blinded them. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. Remember, the sower sowed the seed. Some fell on good soil, some fell on the path, and so forth. Jesus gives us three reasons why people do not keep the word. The first, which I don't think is an accident, of course, The enemy comes and snatches away the word that was taken away. Okay, now here's two times we've seen referenced by Scripture that there is an enemy out there that's trying to blind people and deceive people and take away the word that is sown in them. The very first thing Jesus talks about is the enemy comes and takes away the seed that was sown. A second thing we're told is that when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, people will turn away. So you get a little bit of a pushback, a little bit of persecution, and what happens? People are like, oh, I don't want that. Don't rock my boat. And they'll turn away from the word because of hardship or persecution or tribulation. And then the third that Jesus talks about are those who are caught up in the cares of the world and the desire for riches. The cares of the world and the desire of riches. This is a reason we see very much expressed to us in our reading from the gospel in Luke 18. In fact, Jesus encounters this rich young ruler and asks this great question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know, keep the commandments. That was a very Jewish answer. Keep the commandments, you know, do the good things. I've done that since childhood. A little bit of pride there, right? And Jesus sees it and he's like, oh, okay, all right. Just one other thing you lack. Just one. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And he couldn't bring himself to do that. I think it's also interesting. Jesus doesn't run after the guy. He doesn't try to water it down. So wait a minute. I didn't really mean that. You know, just sell some of what you have. You know, just give us 10%. That's not what he said. He let the man go. And then he says something that's been ringing in many ears for many, many years. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that? Because people who have wealth have a sense that, you know, life is good for me. No, you need a savior. Well, I'm not so sure I do. I think things are going pretty well. I have somebody I'm talking to right now, and I'm trying to, and they're kind of asking questions, which is interesting. But this person, a declared agnostic, and basically that's where this person is. It's like, my life has been pretty good. You're telling me I need a power beyond me? I don't know that. I'm doing pretty well. And so when those who have such a good example, such a good witness, such a good experience of the wealth of the world satisfying all their needs and desires, it's like, what need do I have for a Savior? Particularly in this country of ours, this is a big issue because we have so much wealth and so many people who simply do not have a sense of a need for something beyond them, a Savior. Paul wrote another reason in 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. This is the third time now this enemy stuff has come up, evil spirits. Comes to snatch away the word, puts a veil over their faces. What's Paul saying now? He says they'll devote themselves to deceitful spirits and the very teachings of demons. Where did that teaching come from? It comes through the preachers. That's where they're hearing it. I was sharing with somebody not long ago. They were asking me about Roman Catholicism. What is about Roman Catholicism? I said, well, the basic difference is Roman Catholics believe this faith and works. And I have it in my own family. You want to know if somebody's going to heaven? They say, well, let me think about if I've been a good person recently. And it's this works righteousness. And this person has said to me that they've been to many churches in the area and they found this very same teaching in this area. Basically, if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven. It's pervasive. It's all over. It's deceitful. It's contrary to what we see as the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says their consciences are seared. Isn't that something else we see, I think, in the world today? People, you know, the conscience is a sense of right and wrong. Many people today don't even have a sense of right and wrong, don't have a sense of sin. You talk about, well, you need somebody to forgive your sins. You need somebody to shed blood for your sins. And they're like, what are you talking about, sins? I just do the best I can. You know, I get along. Wow. How do you talk to someone like that? And then finally, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, the natural person simply does not accept the things of the Spirit because these things are spiritually discerned. So we see people caught up in the things of the world and they simply cannot discern spiritual things. Again, it's a blindness. They simply cannot see it. And so what do we do if we see these things in Scripture? People are blinded. People are deceived. People are subject to trials and persecution, and they fall away. People have the riches of this life, and they think, I'm fine. Life is good. Their consciences have been seared, and they're so much into the world, they simply cannot discern things of the Spirit. Now, one particular one I want to talk about here is several times we saw it came up about an enemy. This, I believe, is one of the most overlooked things in the church, that we don't want to talk about evil spirits, we don't want to talk about an enemy, and yet we saw in the Scriptures time and again, three different times here, just what I presented to you, that the reason was that there are evil spirits in the world who are putting veil over our minds, are snatching away the Word, or are searing our consciences. Now, this is a very important thing when we're trying to come to people, particularly in our own families. We're trying to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're simply not able to hear it. Their lives are being destroyed. We think that they would turn and say, you know, I need something, but they just can't seem to see it. I think it's important for us to realize that when any person is not putting on the armor of God, not engrossed in the Word of God, not in Christian community, and yet continues to open up these spiritual doorways to the enemy, what would we expect? We expect the enemy is going to come in, he's going to steal, he's going to kill, and he's going to destroy. Now, we pray for people, but I want to get this point across because there's so much, I think, guilt, and so much, I think, of our time is tied up in trying to reach out and keep reaching out and keep reaching out. I knew somebody was involved in jail ministry, visiting, and finally gave up after years. He said, it was so frustrating because these people would lie to you time and time and time again. And so my point is this. If there is any person who is so determined in their life to keep open up these spiritual doorways to the enemy, now hear me, in a practical sense, there's nothing that we can do about it. Yes, we pray. But there's nothing we can do to stop somebody. They keep opening themselves up to spiritual doorways. They're not protecting themselves, putting on the armor. Is it any reason that the enemy's coming in and literally destroying them? We can only do so much, but this is basically between that person and God. I see this time and time again. People agonize. Well, I need to do more. I need to beat them over the head with a Bible or whatever. No. It's between them and God. And I said, yes, we pray for them. But until they cast out these spirits from within themselves, those evil spirits have a legal right to be there, and they will destroy them. So I think time and time again we see, although people are blind, deceived, confused, prideful, and very worldly, a big part of that is simply the enemy, and they're exposing themselves to the things of the spirits of the realm. And so what do we do? How do we confront people? How do we reach out to people in a world where there is so much unbelief? Well, the first thing we must realize is that it is the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus tells us this in John 16:8. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. We're going to celebrate next week, Pentecost Sunday. He sends the Holy Spirit because he says it's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin and concerning righteousness and judgment. Newsflash. It's not our job to convict of sin and judgment and righteousness. Not our job. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. What's our position? What's our job? We pray. We pray that somehow the Holy Spirit will break through. Somehow the Holy Spirit will overcome this deceit of the enemy and open up just a little crack of faith where someone goes beyond themselves and says, maybe my faith system is not working. One of the simple prayers I offered here was, Holy Spirit, I ask you to work in the life of George to convict him of sin and righteousness and judgment. Please do whatever it takes for as long as it takes. For Jesus' sake, amen. That's a tough prayer. Lord, please do in this person's life whatever it takes and for as long as it takes. Wow, because you know what's going to start to happen? is their faith system is going to start to break down if the Holy Spirit's working. Whatever they put their faith in, the riches of the world or other people or their minds or whatever institutions, what we're praying, Holy Spirit, please break down that faith institution so this person comes to the point of realizing, you know what I believed in before is not working. Hopefully, at that point, we're close enough to them that they'll say, I remember so-and-so. Maybe what they've been saying to me is something, another possibility. And so our hope is that as the Holy Spirit works in someone, that their system of faith would fail as the world, as it's destined to do. And at that point, they would turn to us, in which we point them to Jesus, right? We point them to Jesus. Now, I'm becoming more and more convinced of God's intentionality of suffering in the world and hardships and trials that we go through. I see two primary reasons for that. One, within an unbeliever's life, that God is trying to test their faith system to show them that what they believe in will not endure. Only Jesus Christ will endure. But I believe also we see suffering happen in the midst of the community of believers. And as I prayed about and pondered that, I'm like, what is this? Certainly there's the pruning that we would bear more fruit. We talked about that last week. But I absolutely believe now another thing happens in that as we endure trials and particularly suffering, guess what? These unbelievers, they're watching us. They're watching us and they're saying, okay, Buster, so you've got this faith system in Jesus. How's that going to hold up? And they're watching us. And how do we respond? Because it's in the sense of trial and tribulation. We have the sense of peace and joy. And what do they do? Like, how do you do that? I see all this stuff going on in your life. How do you have this joy within you in a sense of, where does that come from? Okay, they turn to us, and what do? We point them. We say, let me tell you about Jesus. Because that's where it comes from. So suffering in this world, God never wastes suffering. There's always a reason for it. And if we find it in our own lives, maybe God's trying to show people around us that our faith system works because Jesus is Lord of all. So we pray. We stay in relationship with people. We stay close. It's kind of like being on the phone. We don't hang up the phone. You know, we keep on the line. We keep engaged with people, but we do it in a sense that does not either condone or facilitate sinful behavior, by the way. So this is not always possible. To the extent that it is possible, as Paul says, be at peace with one another to the extent that it depends on you. To the extent that it's possible, we stay connected. We stay engaged. But we don't try to beat them over the head with the Bible. We don't try to win debates. Why? Because they simply cannot accept it. You'd say, well, they're not listening to me. Do we understand what the scripture's saying? They cannot listen. Their consciences have been seared. They've got a veil over their minds. They've got deceiving spirits that have got them confused. And they simply cannot discern the spiritual things because they're living so much in an unspiritual world. We can talk till we're blue in the face. We get frustrated. We get angry. And all the time the scriptures say, you should have expected this. Yeah. So what do? We pray that God would break through. That's His job. The Holy Spirit convicts. Remember, we stay connected. Another thing we're going to hear about, I've got somebody working on this, is we're going to hear a teaching about listening. Evangelism through listening to people. Not telling them, not you know, we try to answer questions, certainly, but not trying to, beat them over the head with the Bible. But listening to people, trying to understand where they're coming from. You know, people in this world, they long to be understood. They long to be listened to. We pay lots of money to people, don't we, to sit there for an hour and just listen to me. And if we do that in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, people are drawn to that. Evangelism through listening, understanding where they're coming from, and then trusting the Holy Spirit to work in them, to just crack that door open and say, you know, maybe my faith system is not so great after all. So what do? We pray. We stay close. And we listen. Now, I believe that there's so much out there. People in the world today, many, most, will not be able to hear this message. But that does not keep us from trying. Because another big reason why people are not coming to faith is because believers are not witnessing at all. As I was doing research for this, I went to the Pew Research Organization. On the back of the sermon outline, I've got some numbers that they do out of these studies that they do and surveys and so forth. The title of this, now this is in 2015, but they measure difference between 2007 and 2014, so over 7-year span. The heading of it is the U.S. public becoming less religious. That's the heading of the study. Now, in the rest of the world, evidently it's exploding in some places, but in the United States, evidently Christianity is on the decline. The churches today have less influence than we did 40 years ago, because all the scandals and everything else. More and more, the fastest growing element in faith today are what's called the nuns. N-O-N-E-S, no affiliation. The fastest growing segment. You can look that over later, but there was one part of this that I thought was just, and this was the positive part of it, by the way. It's all this negative stuff. Then they come to the positive part and they say, by the way, here's the great news. He said, the number of believers who share their faith with other people is growing. In fact, it's grown 3% in the last 7 years. 3% more believers are now sharing their faith on a weekly basis. In 2007, it was 23%. It's all the way up to 26%. Isn't that amazing? 26% of believers share their faith. Now, bear with me for a minute. Let's just imagine that Jesus is real. Let's imagine he's really alive, and he comes in, and we say, Jesus, we've got great news. The Pew Research just finished this survey, and guess what? The number of people who share their faith has grown by 3% in the last 7 years. Jesus, isn't that amazing? He says, well, what is it? He says, well, it went from 23% all the way up to 26%. Isn't that great? 26%? What do you think his reaction would be? This was not the plan. 26% of believers are sharing their... Now, maybe there's different ways to interpret sharing your faith. To me, simply saying to someone, I'll pray for you, is sharing a faith. Just opening that door. But 26%, is it a wonder? I've put all these reasons why people simply cannot receive the truth. But the other side of it is there's so much of the church is not even trying. 26%. I think Jesus would say, wow, is that it? And I'm right there as myself. I told you how I struggled with people just at the bank to say to somebody, have a blessed day. Or God bless you, and they didn't sneeze. 26%. I think he would be very, very distraught and very, that's not very much. Wow. Now I know we're all busy. We've got other things going on. Some of us have medical issues, got financial issues, we've got family relational issues. I tell you, every week I come before the Lord and I say, Lord, what do you want me to tell your people? This week he told me this. This is for you to discern. He said to me, tell the people that if they will give their attention to bearing fruit, I'll take care of this other stuff. I'm like, well, Lord, that's in the Bible. He's got, that's in the Bible. Yeah, I thought he'd give me something new. No, that's in the Bible. Seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be given. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him, right? How much of our time and our attention is worried about things and stuff and he's saying, if you will focus on the fruit, I'll take care of this other stuff. What a promise. And he is faithful. So, lots of reasons why people simply cannot receive We need to pray for them. We need to stay close to them, but let's not try to beat them over the head. Let's not be out to win debates, but to truly listen to them, to try to understand where they're coming from so that when their faith system cracks, and it will, that they would turn to Jesus. Now, the sad part is many people, in fact, will not turn. Many people, in fact, will harden their hearts. And we need to understand, again, I'm saying from a practical point of view, we need to understand there's nothing we can do about that. We continue to pray, continue to witness, be available, but we need to understand there's people very close to us that simply cannot see. And until they turn themselves, cast out those evil spirits, and receive this new faith system in Jesus Christ, we just keep praying, keep witnessing, keep being there. This is a very, very important teaching. We're going to hear more about it next week because the time is short. The kingdom of God is upon us. Something is happening. And as we follow the scriptures and stay in the word and be obedient to Christ, we believe that the best, despite what's going on in the world, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, Lord, we lift up to you loved ones we know who do not seem, we don't know, but they don't seem to have a relationship with you, Lord. They just don't seem to be able to see what we see as the truth of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you would open their hearts, their minds, and their spirits, protect them from deceiving spirits and spirits of false teaching, that you would help to lift that veil over their minds and their hearts just a little bit, that they might see that there is another truth, who is the real truth in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to set aside the little things compared to eternal life. Lord, they are little things. Help us to put our attention on bearing fruit, on being instruments of your peace, trusting that you'll take care of all the rest, as you promised you would. Father, may the glory be to you, for you are worthy of all glory. And we pray this in He who made it all possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.